number 302.
Good morning, and welcome to the Lord's house. Many of have been here early this morning, and we're thankful that we could get together and for breakfast. And for all those who came today, we thank God, and we especially thank God that we see Jonathan Reinhardt and John Bagotti. We would welcome them. We got an email from Edmund and Bethany, and they send their greetings. And they also said they found Joe Kurtz had done his testimony. He had written it down in German, and they translated that into English now. And they read that yesterday as they gathered together. So they send their greetings. Are there any others who send greetings?
From Sister Marianne this morning, and she and Mario are at home. She hurt her back and is resting.
Okay.
Also, Brother Dushko Dragovich from La Puente sends his greetings.
Thank you.
Sister Elsa is still in the hospital. She was supposed to go to the rehab yesterday. They found an infection in her blood that they're treating now. We don't know how long she'll remain in the hospital, but the plan is after she's resolving this issue, she should go to rehab and then hopefully home eventually.
Thank you.
But she's doing better, and we thank the Lord for his guidance and his help and your prayers.
Yeah, and let's keep praying for her then also. And also we got another thing from Jacob Weinhardt's family, and we'll post that on the board in the hall. The April calendar is out, so you can take one as you go past in the hall. We plan to have Wednesday night Bible study on Wednesday. I think we were in Acts chapter 25. We'll see if we finish that chapter. And thankfully, today is Easter, and we had the early morning service and breakfast and Bible class. We thank God for all those. And now for the Easter service, and then we won't have any lunch or afternoon service. The quarterly mission focus is for the Nepomuceno Children's Home, and so this is will be the last Sunday for that. The next one, I think, is CLM. There are some upcoming dates that the elders meeting is on April 12th and 13th in La Puente, California. Here we're having a game board night on, I think, April 12th, and that will be here in church. And see Brother Phil, and I think he's heading that up. So, and then April 27th is the foundation meeting in Medina, Ohio. In May 5th, the members meeting will be after lunch. And also the address list is still out for those who haven't gotten the address. It's on the table in the back. Are there any other things that need to be announced? If not, then pray for Brother Harry as he would have the service this morning.
Good morning. Timothy texted us this morning and said, tell everybody a happy Easter. So I'm telling you now. And I also received a notice this morning. Did you know that George Washington Memorial Park, the cemetery and premise, used to have sunrise services? I didn't know that. From 1948 to 1981, and at times they had over 10,000 people there. That's phenomenal. They said in 59, there were over 9,000, 22 degrees. I remember we had sunrise services once really early, and it was cold outside. So God obviously worked in people's lives so they did those things. Let's bow to pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for who you are, the Creator and Lord of all. And we bow before you because of who you are, the one who made all things. And you sent his Son, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. And that's why we're here today, because he did die for us, but he rose again. And we're so thankful for that, because he lives and is with you and he's interceding for us. May we daily put our faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, because who he is, not who he was, but who he is. And now we ask that you would open this word, that you would teach us and guide us through it. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Before we actually read about the resurrection, I'd like to go back and read a few verses within Matthew chapter 27. It was Friday, but Sunday was coming. Matthew 27, 45, and then 51 to 53. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. They came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Let's just look at it, these miraculous events that happened the day that Jesus was crucified. There was darkness from noon to 3 p.m. There was a thick curtain separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place, where the Holy of Holies, where the ark was, from the rest of the temple. That split in two when Jesus died. There was an earthquake. Rocks were broken apart and graves were opened. Matthew also mentions that there was a resurrection of saints. But that didn't happen. That resurrection didn't happen until after Sunday, after Jesus arose. It was Friday, but Sunday was coming. What kind of darkness was this? Remember, God created light on the first day. I watched briefly a little bit of the Ten Commandments on TV last night, and that's how they started the movie. And God created light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's how that movie started. Movies have changed since then. Sun and moon weren't created until day four, but there was light before the sun. When this darkness happened between noon and 3 p.m., I'm sure it was so dark that they probably needed to light torches or candles to be able to see. Was it as dark as the ninth plague that happened in Egypt? That lasted 3 days. Was it as dark as a cave? Have you ever been in a cave and they turn the lights off? Literally, you can't see a thing. I wonder if Pilate's wife said to him, I told you, have nothing to do with this man. And now look what's happened. All this darkness. I always wondered if that darkness was a result of an eclipse, which we'll have on April 8th. Well, I found out it couldn't have been. Eclipse, a solar eclipse, requires the moon to be between the earth and the sun. So, sun, moon, earth. Am I saying that right? Yeah. And in a solar eclipse, they're perfectly lined up. That's called a new moon, which is dark. So if they're not perfectly lined up, you go out and look at the, you can see where the moon is, but you don't see the moon because the sun is not reflecting off of the moon. On a new moon, which is what happened at this time, because this was the Passover, and that's when Passover occurred at a new moon, then it's the sun, the earth, and the moon are in that order. And if they're perfectly lined up, that's a lunar eclipse. Yeah, a little astronomy there. So clearly, this was not the result of some sort of an eclipse. Remember, when Jesus was born, there was light. This unique star that God created to point to where Jesus was. At his birth, there was light. But now, at his death, there was darkness. And Luke says, the sun was darkened. In my gut feel, I don't think it was just a dark cloud cover. God created something to cause that sun to be completely blocked out, causing this 3 hours of darkness. It was Friday, but Sunday was coming. And then that curtain, that veil split. And Brother Mark covered that in detail on Friday night in his service. There was an earthquake. Earthquakes happen all the time. I think you can go to a website and find out where all the earthquakes are happening all over the world. And they're constantly happening. But this one occurred exactly when Jesus died. So again, it wasn't a coincidence. God timed it so that when Jesus died, this earthquake occurred. And maybe that veil split because of that earthquake. And it says, because of that earthquake also, the rocks in the area shook and broke apart. It was Friday, but Sunday was coming. And the last result of that earthquake was it said graves were opened. Now, when we think of a grave, we typically, look at it as a flat ground and there's a hole in the ground. Well, that's not the way they had graves back in those days. Think of Lazarus' grave. When they came to it, they said, roll the stone away, because it was, some sort of a rock that had been hollowed out, and that's where Lazarus' body was, and it had to roll a stone in front. So when Lazarus was raised, they rolled the stone away to let Lazarus come out. Same thing of Jesus' grave here. It was Joseph of Arimathea's grave, and they had to roll a stone in front of it to close it up. Who was in those graves that came out? He says the word saints. It's the same word that Paul uses throughout his letters describing the believers in Jesus Christ. You and I who believe are saints. It wasn't arbitrary groups of people that came out of those graves. It was believers who most likely recently had died and now were raised. But they stayed in those graves until after Jesus' resurrection, it says. They didn't come out at that time. They came out later. And another person died that day besides the two thieves. Judas also died that day when he went out and hanged himself, when he realized that he had made a mistake in allowing Jesus to be arrested. It was Friday, but Sunday was coming. How do you think the disciples felt after Jesus died? We've already talked about it. 6 days before, they were singing hosannas to his name when he came into Jerusalem. They were singing to him, "Come and save us." This last week, as Brother Mark also mentioned on Friday night, Jesus did a phenomenal amount of teaching. John 12 through 17 all encompassed that 1 week. And it is full of so many good teachings about who he is and what the kingdom is and how to be a part of the kingdom of God. Jesus taught them so much, and he taught them that they needed to become part of the kingdom of God. He taught them to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. He taught them to love their neighbor as themselves. He taught them to forgive each other. He told them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." All these things led Peter to say in Matthew 16:16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But here, Jesus was on this cross. He saved so many people. He healed so many people. He raised people from the dead. Were they disappointed that here he was, unable to save himself? And he told them at least 3 times, and we talked about this already today, that he was going to die and that he would rise again. But they didn't understand, because that did not fit who they thought Jesus was. In Matthew 16:21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." This happened, this teaching of Jesus occurred just after Peter had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when Jesus said this, Peter took it upon himself to rebuke Jesus. In verse 22 it says, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter thought he knew better. But then Jesus had to go back and rebuke Peter. In verse 23, But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter thought he knew better than Jesus. Many times, we think we know what God's will is for our lives. So we make our plans. But sometimes, the unexpected happens. Elsa was recovering very well these last few days. She went to the hospital Tuesday, and Friday, things looked good. She was coming home. We were making arrangements to have her transferred to a rehab facility. But then the results of a blood test came back, as Phil said, and she has a condition that requires additional treatment and a longer hospital stay. We don't know how long. Everyone is disappointed, especially Elsa. So please continue to pray for her. We don't know the future. Sometimes we think we do, but we don't. But we know who holds the future, and Elsa is in his hands. So two more times in Matthew, in verse chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus tells them what's going to happen to him. It's also recorded in Luke. I'd like to read that reference in Luke 18, 31 to 34. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. They heard the words, but they didn't comprehend those words. After Jesus was arrested that Friday, all the disciples, it says, ran away. But we read that John and Peter eventually came back and was there when Jesus was going through his trials. And that's when Peter denied Jesus three times. It was Friday. Peter wept bitterly. But Sunday was coming. That Friday afternoon, before the Sabbath started, in Luke 23, we read that the women watched where Jesus was laid, and they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body on Sunday morning. Then it was Saturday, the Sabbath day, and it says they rested. What was going on in the minds of all his disciples? What were they thinking? They had hope in Jesus. They claimed he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and now he was dead. Were there tears? Most likely from Peter. Anguish? What now? How can we move forward? When a loved one dies, we wonder, how can we go on? Can we live without them here? Did they remember those prophecies that he just gave them not too long ago? It was Friday, it was Saturday, and most likely they thought all hope was lost. In Mark 16, we read that the women were going to the tomb and that on that Sunday morning and wondered who would roll away that stone. It was a big stone. They couldn't do it themselves. So let's turn to Matthew 28 and read verses 1 through 15. Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Before the women arrived at the tomb, another miracle had occurred. Jesus arose. He was no longer there. And when they got to the tomb, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. And we're told that an angel rolled that stone away. And most likely when that angel was rolling that stone away is what caused that earthquake to happen. The stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out of the tomb. It was rolled away so that others could go look into the tomb and see that it was empty, that Jesus was no longer there. And as we've already read different accounts this morning, we know that Jesus met many on that Sunday. The two men from going to Emmaus, that was that Sunday. And it said at the end of that reading that he already had met with Cephas. He had already seen Peter that day also. And we know from other scriptures that when the women went back to the tomb, they met Jesus there. And we even read of Mary Magdalene coming and thinking Jesus was the gardener. And not understanding that he arose at that time, she said, if you have taken his body away, just tell me where he laid him. And then it says that he said, Mary. And her ears were opened, and she heard her voice in Jesus, heard her name in Jesus' voice. And she knew who he was. And she was just overjoyed that he was still alive. Or maybe I should say alive again, because she knew that he died. And are we like that sometimes? Are we, she was in such a state, tears coming down her eyes, and that when Jesus speaks to us, we don't recognize him at first. And it takes some time for us to be more in tune to his voice. And when he says, Mary, when he says, Barbara, when he says, George, do we then hear that it's His voice speaking to us? And it was during this Sunday morning that the saints that were mentioned in the previous chapter came out of their tombs and went into Jerusalem. We don't read any more about this event. The scriptures are silent. But I wonder what it was like for those people, having just been resurrected, to go to their houses, knock at their door, and their families open the door and says, "We buried you 2 weeks ago. What happened?" You know, they had no idea probably that Jesus had resurrected, but they saw their loved one there. What a phenomenal event those were. You know, we don't know how many people were seeing their loved ones. What glorious reunions. But, just like Lazarus, all of them were going to die again and be buried again. But Jesus' resurrection was different. He was alive. And it didn't make sense. And He is alive. And He lives forever. They could touch Him. He could eat. But locked doors did not hold Him back from anything. It says, even as we read earlier, even that night, He met them in an upper room and He spoke with them and He let them touch Him. And it was a week later that Thomas came and actually put his hand in his side to prove to Thomas himself that it was truly Jesus. And as the songwriter says, "The only scars in heaven won't belong to me and you. Our bodies will be healed. The only scars in heaven will be on our Lord Jesus Christ, to show that He was the one who shed His blood for us." So the women were shocked, it says here. They didn't expect this. Again, they'd heard those Jesus telling them many times, "I will be killed and rise again." But they were shocked. They were shocked about the angel and also about that Jesus' body was not there. And there they were instructed to go tell His disciples. And if you remember what it says in Luke, when the women came and told the disciples thought it was nonsense. Idle tales that Jesus was risen. Foolishness. Women's testimonies were not considered valid in those days. You would never have a woman testify to an event as an expert witness. But it was to women that Jesus revealed Himself first. That's a testament in and of itself that what was recorded in these scriptures, as Luke did his investigation, was true. He would never have used a woman if he was trying to fabricate a story, because their testimony wasn't considered valid. But because it really happened, he had to use that testimony. And we know that, again, in Luke, that John and Peter go there and they look in, and it said, John believed. Peter was still hesitant. So I wonder, you know, as it said in Luke there, that Cephas had already seen Jesus. You wonder what that reunion was like. Jesus was not a vision, not an apparition. He was physical. And it's interesting here in Matthew, the guard that was there, it says, "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." Those guards, the implication I read there, saw the angel. Probably saw the angel roll the stone away. No, they didn't see Jesus. But, you know, what happened? And then at the end of what we read, they go and tell the council. This is what we saw. They don't sugarcoat it. This is what we saw. And what does the council do? It says, well, you know what? Here's the story. Take this story and, you know, they made up a story. His disciples stole him. And if anybody asks you, tell them that story. And on top of that, it says they gave them large money so that they would tell that story. They bribed them to not tell the truth. 30 years ago, Brother Edmund was here at church, and he preached on this chapter, and I took a note. I have it dated 4394. And he said, what prevented the soldiers from telling the story of Jesus' resurrection? They were bought off. How are we prevented from telling that story? Does Satan buy us off by the riches of this world? Something to think about. It impressed me that I made a note 30 years ago and left it in my Bible. Do we fully grasp what Jesus has done? What the fact that he wasn't just, yes, he died on the cross and his shed blood is what gives us the redemption, what washes away our sin. But the rising again was proof that this really happened and his shed blood really does remove our sin. In Matthew 27:22, Pilate asked the Jewish leaders, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? It's out on the bulletin board out there too. And that question must be answered by each one of us individually. Your grandparents can't answer it for you. Your parents can't answer it for you. You need to answer it for yourself. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Belief in the resurrection was due to the fact of the resurrection. And I'm going to read two different hymns. As I was studying for this, one hymn I was reminded of, we sang as a choir many years ago. I'll read that one second, but then this hymn also came into my mind. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how, I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how, I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And then many years ago, we sang this on Easter morning, the Easter song. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing that we can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing Christ is risen from the dead. The angel up on the tombstone said, He is risen just as He said. Quickly now, go tell His disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world. He is risen. Alleluia. He is risen. Alleluia. He is risen. Alleluia. He is alive. Jesus is alive. And let's live each day knowing that Jesus lives and He wants to live in our hearts. Let's close with singing from the hymnal number 319, all verses. 319.
We're thankful that God's word has gone out today and has told us an amazing story about Jesus and who he is. And we're thankful for that. And I was just thinking how it would be for Mary, the mother of Jesus, to go through what she saw happen on the cross, to see her son hanging there. And he was bloody and bleeding and dying and in agony. And there was nothing she could do about that. And then to see him die on that cross. And I'm wondering what it even was that Sunday morning where she knew her son had died on the cross there. And to think that death is so final, there is no hope, there's no reason to be alive anymore, her son was dead. And to be so rejected and so fearful and so in agony that morning, yet she goes to where he's buried, and then she hears that he is alive, and she meets him and knows that he's alive. To go from such a rejected state to such joy. And it's that same kind of joy that we can have when we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We can go from a hopeless life, something that has no purpose, to a life of purpose. And to know that death is not final. Death is not the one that is our enemy. But it's sin that is our enemy. And that sin is the one that Jesus came to cleanse us from. That we could be forgiven of that sin. That we too could live eternally as he lives. And I pray for those who have not given their lives over to Jesus, to reach out to him, to reach to him and say, I want that life too. I want you to guide my life. I want you to be Lord of my life. And he will come unto you and he will show himself that he is the true God. He is the one that suffered for us and died. And we thank you in this day that we can read about that and to know that that is true. And those are facts that no one can just persuade of otherwise. And we just thank him and praise him for who he is. Could I ask a brother to pray? How about Peter? Would you lead us in a closing prayer?
Let's arise. Our Heavenly Father, our God, we thank you so much that you sacrificed your only beloved Son. Otherwise, we could never see you. We thank you. We thank you for this sacrifice you did for us sinners who are just simply very wretched. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you, our dear Savior Jesus Christ, that you died innocently for us. You were brutally tortured. You were disfigured from the pain and the suffering. And you still, you just looked at us and you said, Father, please forgive them. We thank you so much for this, Lord. We thank you that we can come to your throne because of this sacrifice. You gave us a purpose. You saved us from the eternal hell that will happen. We thank you that now we have the hope, the joy, and the trust that after this very short life, we will see you face to face and we can be in perfect and pure joy with you, the Father, and all the other true believers. We thank you that you call us your children, not because our deeds, but because you are perfect. Help us, Lord, that every day, anywhere we are, we truly represent you out of gratitude. Help us that as a good servant, we don't just believe, but we do what you are doing. We just don't see it. Help us, Lord, that we are very active in your service out of love, love for you and love for others, for the lost people, no matter where we are. And help us, Lord, that we are able to love just like you did, unconditionally, forgive unconditionally, and please increase our faith. Help us, Lord, that we endure like Job, and we have the repentance and remorse like King David had. Lord, we pray for those persecuted Christians, brothers and sisters, and their families who right now are persecuted, but still in their heart celebrate Easter in prisons, in chains. Please be with them. Please lift them up. And Lord, make them feel that there are Christians out there who pray for them. And we also pray, Lord, for those out there who don't believe in you, in other religions. We pray for those people who are in war. We pray, Lord, for the captive, the captives, captive Israelis. We pray for the suffering people in Gaza. And we pray for every people out there in a war zone. Lord, there are so many people who suffer out there, children. We pray for those. Help us. We don't just exist, Lord, in this comfort bubble we have in this country, but we are actively serve you because that's what you do, and we just don't see that. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love again. Please bless the rest of the day. Help us, Lord, that we actively spend it with you. Live through us, please. May your Holy Spirit lead us. And Lord, please take away our identity and help us that we become more and more like you, second by second. We see the signs, we see that the Bible and the events converging rapidly. Help us, Lord, that we are ready and we are sanctified to meet you. We thank you so much again for everything. We cannot thank you enough. Please, Lord, bless us as a church family. Bless our families. Please bring our loved ones to you and help us, Lord, that we can be effective tool in your hand because of your righteousness. Amen.